What's in a name? You know, throughout all our lives, we carry many names. We often have nicknames that, when we're in school, people give us various nicknames. And we're called various things that are kind of names. In other words, hey, you're my best friend. You know, you're my BFF. Whatever. When you're dating, you know, you maybe call each other sweetheart and honey and other cute names. You call those things when you're married, various pet names. And then you may answer to mom and dad, grandpa and grandma, uncle and aunt, nephew, niece, whatever, meemaw, pawpaw. You know, every one of these names describes a different relationship that you have with a person or a group of people. And the expectations that you have between each other and among each other. In the Bible, we've got nicknames. Recently, we heard about Barnabas, who is the son of encouragement. And we know that Moses means drawn out of water. And there's various other names in the Bible of people who, when you look into their name, they have meaning. You know, one of the biggest difficulties that we have as new parents or as to-be parents is determining what you're going to call your children. I don't know how many husbands and wives, moms and dads-to-be, I've seen, you know, have fights over what they're going to call the name. You know, and they sit there and they trying to figure out the different names, and they even look at things and they write out the initials. Is that initials? Are they going to spell something bad? We don't want our kid to have the wrong initials, you know. Or is this going to help this child or is it going to hurt this child? You know, some of you may remember the old song from Johnny Cash, A Boy Named Sue. Wanted to make his kid tough, his boy tough, so he's going to call his boy Sue. Figured that would make him tough throughout his life. It's difficult to figure out those names. And it's a stressful thing that you do and you go through. You know, I remember holding my first newborn little baby in my arms and looking down at her and repeating her name over and over and over again and telling her how much I loved her and how much I cared for her and told her about everyone in our family. You know, who grandma was, who grandpa was. She was a couple of hours old. She knew nothing about those things, but to me it was important to go through that and tell her who she was. Make her part of the name. When you name somebody, they become part of the family. You know, I'm named after my grandfather. My grandfather's name was Otto Kennebec. My middle name's Otto. It was kind of tough growing up and people would find out what my middle name was and they'd make fun of me. I didn't mind. That was my grandfather's name. I was proud of that name. So it didn't make any difference whether they made fun of it or not. You know, and when we had children, we named our children names that meant something. So our oldest daughter's name is Precious Brave Ruler. That's what her name means. And we chose that because that's what she's going to be. She's going to be a ruler in the kingdom, and we could tell her that as she grew up. You're going to be a ruler in your kingdom, and your name means that. And our youngest daughter, her name means, my God is salvation. And we would tell her that too, that look, your name means, my God is salvation. That's where you should look to salvation. That's who you should look to when you're in trouble, when you're in need. You should look to God. And we chose them as reminders, those names, as reminders to them to look forward to the future and their life ahead. You know, and last names have a lot of meanings too. We've got various people who might be named Potter or Smith, who at one time were maybe blacksmiths or silversmiths. Potters, of course, they made clay, dishes, and the like. You've got other names too. That meant something at one time when names were chosen. You know, and names are not only important because they identify who you are, but they're important because they carry along with them a reputation. a reputation of who you are, actually. Not just your name, but who you are. Good names open up doors. I mean, how often have you heard somebody say, or have you said, that's so-and-so's son. I know he's a good kid. Let me have him over here working, you know, doing whatever in my yard or helping me. Or I want to hire him because I know his family reputation. I know they're good. But you know, the opposite works too. How many people have you said, oh boy, I know that family. I know the reputation they have. I maybe need to be careful on them. So a name carries a reputation with it. And we should all be upholding that reputation. You know, companies spend billions of dollars to uphold their name. Their name is so important. Their reputation is so important. That's why all these knockoffs and counterfeits do so well. It's because of the reputation of that company. And that's why they fight against these counterfeits, is because they want to hold their name. It's a very important thing. So let's go ahead and go to Exodus 20. With this background, let's go to Exodus 20. And we're going to take a look at one of God's Ten Commandments and the importance of it and the importance of names. I'd like to take a look at it and see why we have to keep the name of God in high esteem and glorify it and honor it. Exodus 20, we'll begin in verse 1. We'll start reading it in verse 1. And the Lord spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Verse 4, you shall not make your name or yourself graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Verse 5, we're going through some of the first commandments here. Verse 5, you shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Verse 6, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Okay, this is going through the background in the first two of the commandments. Then we come to the third commandment, the subject of this sermon, this message today. Verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. I'd like to read that third commandment in a couple of different versions and paraphrases to get a little better understanding of its meaning. In the NIV, it says, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. The Message Bible says it this way, no using the name of God, your God, in curses or silly banter. God won't put up with irreverent use of his name. And the Amplified Version says, you shall not use or repeat the name of the Lord your God in vain. That is, lightly or frivolously in false affirmations or profanity. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. You know, the use of God's name in any profanity or in a trivial manner, in flippant ways, it's so common in our world today. We constantly hear God's name abused and misused. We constantly hear it as a filler, an exclamation with no meaning behind it. Many people don't even realize what they're doing, what they're saying, and that it's bad and it's wrong. If they really realized it, you wonder if they would change. Hopefully they would. But most don't even realize that it's wrong. And we're going to take a look at that and why it's wrong. But let's first take a look at the meaning of this verse or this commandment in a deeper way, because there are several important words in here. You know, the third commandment, to not take God's name in vain, it fits with the first two commandments and the fourth commandment that follows it. These are about God, and treating him in a holy manner, reverent, honoring him, glorifying him. The first commandment that says you only should worship God and no other gods. And the second commandment that you shouldn't have idols. And the fourth commandment that there's a day that you should worship God on. These are all fit together, worshiping and honoring and glorifying God. They fit as a package. You know, the Hebrew word for take and you shall not take is the Hebrew word nasa. And it means to lift or to carry, to take up, to bear, or to raise. It's not limited to just speech. It's talking about how do you carry God's name? How do you bear God's name? How do you hold it? It has to do with everything in speech and in actions and how we live. The word name is Shem in Hebrew, or is shame in Hebrew, is shame. And it means basically what we would expect today, what somebody is called. But again, it also means reputation, what's carried along with that name, what people think of that name. And the word vain, the Hebrew word is shav. And some of its meanings are wrongful use, misuse, deceit, emptiness, empty, lies, vain, vanity, worthless, pointless, useless, frivolous. Those are meanings for that word vain, and they're very, very similar to what we find in an English dictionary if we look it up there online. Many of those same meanings are there in the English word. So we're not supposed to carry God's name in a frivolous manner. In a frivolous manner. But you know, this third commandment, I think often people think of it as a lesser commandment. Oh, this is really not that bad. You know, I didn't kill somebody. I didn't murder somebody. I didn't steal. I didn't lie. It's maybe a lesser commandment. It's not really one I have to worry about that much. I'll really be careful about all the rest of them, but maybe this one, I won't worry. God will forgive me. And of course, God does forgive us of all of our sins. But how does God really feel about this commandment? Well, I don't know if you noticed the last part of that commandment. The last part of that commandment, the second part of it says, "For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." This is the only commandment that God specifically says that. The only one that he says, you're not going to be held guiltless of this. This is important to me. This is important to me. Of course, we know all the commandments are important. But this is one that God specifically says, don't do it. You're going to be held guilty for it. This is the only one. And what was the punishment in Israel for this? For blaspheming God, God's name? What was the punishment? Leviticus 24, 11 through 16, we won't turn there, but this is an instance where this man had blasphemed God's name in front of Israel. And they brought him to Moses and said, "Look, this man has blasphemed your name. What should we do to this man?" And Moses isn't exactly sure what to do, so he asks God. He goes before God and he says, "What should we do to this man?" And God tells him to publicly put this man to death. Again, showing how important God holds his name. That he holds people guilty of it. You know, we know from what Christ said in the New Testament, we'll go to Matthew 12, 35, beginning in 35, but we know from there that the words that we speak are important to God, and they're important to what we're going to be judged in and how we're going to be judged in the future. Christ said in Matthew 12, verse 35, he was talking to the Pharisees, Matthew 12, 35, talking about how important our words are. And he says, Matthew 12:35, and we'll read through verse 37. He says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. That's what we should be doing, bringing forth good things, bringing forth encouragement, glorifying God, helping each other through our speech, training others, guiding others through our words, building them up. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. Verse 36, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Verse 37, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So one of the ways we're going to be judged when our judgment comes will be by the words that will be used. And those words also include, how do we treat God and treat God's name? Do we glorify God? Do we care for his name? Or do we blaspheme his name? And of course, we know now is our day of salvation. This is our time. We know that God has a time in the future for those who he has not called to his way, who have not known the truth of Jesus Christ. There is a time in the future. They are not being judged now. But we who have been called are being judged now. And is this a lesser commandment? Can we kind of hide behind that? Okay, this is a lesser commandment. Maybe God just winks at it. Now, we heard that God will hold people guilty if they misuse it. But again, let's take a look at James 2, because we see that all of the commandments hang together. All of them hang together. Whether it's murder, adultery, lying, stealing, using God's name in vain, they all hang together. James 2, verses 8 through 11, we read about the royal law and not showing partiality. It says in James 2, verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, so this is how we fulfill it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. Verse 9, but if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Verse 10, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. So now what law is he talking about? What law? Is it a law that was nailed to the cross and has been done away? Well, here's James many years after Christ died and was on the cross. And he says, verse 11, for he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Verse 10, let's read that first. It says, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. Verse 11, for he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So if you break any one of these laws, you've become a transgressor of that royal law, of the whole law. Now we know that breaking these commandments have different impacts on our lives and the lives of people around us. The effects of them will be different. If I murder somebody, that's the impact of that is going to be different than if I lie to somebody. But both of them have transgressed the law. And we know what the penalty of law is. It's death. Of course, Jesus Christ came to give us life. So the whole Ten Commandments hang together. If we break one of them, we break all of them. If we use God's name in vain, we have broken the other ones as far as the royal law. So we need to be careful on how we use God's name. So let's take a quick look at some ways that we can break this commandment. How can we break this commandment of using God's name in vain? Of course, one of them is using it in vain, frivolously, using it carelessly. We use God's name when we use it frivolously. We lessen its glory. when we use it just as a vain, repetitious filler of words or sentences, it lessens the glory of God's name, lessens its worth. We should only use God's name when we mean something, when we really mean it, when we have a reason to use it. Often we'll hear God's name used as gap fillers, you know, or an expression. You know, how often do you hear somebody say, "Oh my God"? How often do we hear that? It's so easy to get caught up in there. How often do we hear OMG? You know, it's filled. If you get on Twitter, you get on Facebook, you watch TV, you have conversations with those around you. These words are used all the time, and they take away from who God is. They take away from what God really is. They're fillers. You know, Jesus Christ, I used to hear that from my dad all the time. He was using it as a cuss word, as a swear word. You know, God Almighty, or even something like praise the Lord. You can use praise the Lord in the wrong way. I'm not saying we should never use praise the Lord, but when we use it, we should mean it. We should really mean it. You know, we shouldn't be necessarily saying praise the Lord in church all the time. That would be confusion. But honestly, when somebody emails me and says, "You know, I was so sick yesterday, and, you know, you anointed me, prayed about it, or someone anointed you, and I'm well." Or somebody calls up and they say, "You know, I got that job. I got that job." I have absolutely no problem saying praise the Lord or praise God. Because we should. If you look through Psalms, David praises the Lord so often. And he means it. You can tell he means it. It's something that isn't just a gap filler. You know, Jesus talks about using frivolous words in prayers in Matthew 6, in the Sermon on the Mount. Let's go ahead and go to Matthew 6. And we'll read verse 7. Matthew 6, verse 7. Talking about prayer. But this also goes for other words that we use that have spiritual meaning to them. Matthew 6, verse 7, it says, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." God doesn't want to hear empty words. When we pray to him, we should mean it. It should be a new prayer each time. We shouldn't have one that we just rehearse over and over. God's looking for a personal conversation with you, not just some words that are said over and over. And he wants the same with his name. Use it when you mean it. I mean, what I use in my life is, don't speak it unless you mean it. Don't speak it unless you mean it. I only will say God's name when there's a meaning behind it, when I'm praising it, when I'm calling upon his name, when I pray to him. But I don't use it as a gap filler. I don't use it as an exclamation. Those are all wrong reasons to use it. So don't use God's name carelessly or frivolously. Something very similar to that is, be careful about euphemisms. Be careful about euphemisms. You know, euphemisms are where you substitute something that, you know, usually something that it might offend somebody or be unpleasant. You'll go ahead and say something else instead. In other words, if a person's out of work, they're in between jobs. If a person dies, you say, you know, something like, "He went to sleep." Those are all fine euphemisms. In fact, in 1 Samuel 24:3, we actually find the Bible uses a euphemism. When Saul goes into a cave and David's outside of it, don't know if you remember what it says in there, but it's What it says is King Saul went into the cave to cover his feet. That's a euphemism. He went to the bathroom. So it's not bad to use euphemisms. But what is bad is when we use euphemisms for God and for God's name. You know, you might use names like, you know, golly or gosh or goodness gracious or goodness by itself or oh my goodness. Of course, the oh my God or OMG, things like that, or for Pete's sake or for Christ's sake or for goodness sake. You know, things like that that we may find ourselves getting into the habit of using. But what that does is that instead of saying what God's name really is, we use these words. Now, it's okay to use these words if you really mean them. But if you just find that you're saying, oh my goodness, such and such happened, well, you're usually saying, oh my God, such and such happened. So be careful of that. You know, we need to remember that God's name is holy, and so we need to use his name as it is. And we need to use it in a holy manner. David tells us in Psalms 111, verse 9, and he talks about the holy manner of God's name. He says in Psalm 111, 9, he says, he, God, has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. And then he says this, David does, holy and awesome is his name. You know, that's the way David looked at it. Holy and awesome is his name. That's what we should be thinking when we use God's name. And there are times where we don't even know that we're maybe using a euphemism. But if you do find out that you are using euphemisms for God's name, you know, go ahead and stop it. Go ahead and stop that. There's a third way that we can break this commandment. And that's by swearing by God's name or making vows or pledges that we don't keep. Swearing by God's name or making vows or pledges that we don't keep. You know, this is actually in many ways the way a lot of Jews look at this commandment. They don't look at it so much from the point of view of using God's name frivolously. They look at it a lot of times more from the point of view of swearing by God and then not doing what you said you would do. So not carrying through with what you say. Let's take a look at a couple of verses in the Old Testament where we see this swearing happening in the Old Testament. You know, there's another commandment or another place in Leviticus 19, 11 through 12. Leviticus 19, 11 through 12. There's two verses here that actually parallel some of the Ten Commandments and talks about this third commandment. Leviticus 19, verse 11. It says, you shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. So we've got two commandments right here, stealing and lying, bearing false witness. Then verse 12, it says, and you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your Lord. I am the Lord. So we really see here the first three commandments. We see here three commandments. Stealing, bearing false witness, and using God's name in vain. The Good News translation for this verse says, do not make a promise in my name if you do not intend to keep it. That brings disgrace on my name. I am the Lord your God. So we break the third commandment if we make promises and we don't keep them. If we make promises and we don't keep them. We're not living according to a Christian's life. As a Christian, our yes should be yes and our no should be no. But let's take a look at a couple of verses here. 1 Samuel 19, starting in verse 6, because we'll see an example of where swearing was used in the Bible and it was not kept. It was broken. 1 Samuel 19, we'll start in verse 6. The backstory of this is King Saul is wanting to kill David. And Saul's son, Jonathan, had a really unique relationship with David. And Jonathan goes to David and says, "Whoa, David, just kind of stay out of the way for a little while. Stay out of the way because my dad's going to kill you. He's wanting to kill you." And David stays out of the way, and Jonathan goes and talks to his dad, Saul, and convinces Saul to not kill David, not have him put to death. So we'll enter this. 1 Samuel 19, verse 6, we see Saul's oath. Verse 6, "So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, 'As the Lord lives, he shall not be killed. As the Lord lives, he shall not be killed.'" David wouldn't be killed. That "as the Lord lives," you will find in the Bible, in the Old Testament, was used often as an oath or swearing. Basically, what he was saying, Saul was saying here is, "I won't kill David. And as the Lord lives," and we all know that the Lord lives forever, "as the Lord lives, if I do, then I'll die. Let it be so to me. I deserve to die." But if you look down in verse 10, just a few verses further down, you find David has broken that oath. He's out to kill, or Saul has broken that oath. He's out to kill David. He wants to kill David. You know, that's found several times in the Old Testament, that "as the Lord lives." If you remember Ruth and Boaz, where Ruth had this other relative who might be able to marry her before Boaz could. And I don't know if you remember, but Boaz uses those words as an oath when he promises Ruth to take her as his wife. He says, Boaz says this, "But if he will not," talking about this relative, "do the part of a kinsman for you, then, as the Lord lives, I will do the part of the kinsman for you." But we know that Boaz kept that oath. As the Lord lives, he kept that oath. He married Ruth. And of course, we had Jesus Christ born from the lineage of that marriage. He kept his promise. But you know, God got frustrated at Jerusalem and Judah over time for the very reason that they would not keep their oaths. Let's go to Jeremiah 5. Because God got frustrated with them. Jeremiah 5. And we'll read 1 and 2, verses 1 and 2. Jeremiah 5. Verses 1 and 2. Because oaths were being sworn often in this land, but they weren't being kept. Nobody took them seriously. Verse 5, or Jeremiah 5, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, see now and know, and seek in her open places if you can. Find a man, if there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her." Verse 2, "Though they say, 'As the Lord lives,' they're swearing, surely they swear falsely." That's what God was saying. They were using "as the Lord lives" all the time. It was frivolous. It was meant nothing. They weren't keeping it. They were breaking this commandment by swearing these oaths and mocking God by not keeping them. You know, the question is, are we to swear or make oaths today? We see it so often in the Old Testament, and that question comes up often. Are we supposed to be swearing today? You go before a judge, and they have you put your hand on a Bible, and you know you're supposed to swear that it's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I guess they're still saying that. Are we supposed to go ahead and say, "Yes, and so help me God"? Well, let's look at what Jesus says about this swearing, because we find the answer comes straight from him in Matthew 5. Jesus talks about this. Gives us instruction on how we should handle this. Matthew 5, we'll begin in verse 33. Matthew 5, 33. Again, you have heard that it is said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. Verse 34, but I say to you, do not swear at all. This is Jesus speaking. Neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Verse 36, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. Verse 37, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. So we're not supposed to swear by anything in heaven above or in earth below. We're not supposed to be swearing by God. We're not supposed to be swearing by anything. On your mother's grave, on anything like that. The hair of your chinny chin chin. We shouldn't be swearing by that. Our word should be our bond. Our yes should be our yes, and our no should be our no. And it says here, Christ says here, anything else is of the evil one, of Satan. Anything else will cause you problems and is wrong. You know, James says a similar thing in James 5:12, where he writes, and again, this is far after Jesus Christ's death. James writes, James 5:12, but above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Lest for some reason you can't make that, you can't keep that oath, and you fall into judgment. You're judged by it. So even in James's time, he's saying, no, don't do that anymore. Don't do that anymore. We should have God's Holy Spirit in us. We shouldn't have to pray or give an oath on somebody like God's name. Our yes should be enough, sufficient. Now, if you are in a place where you have to swear, as such, you can always affirm. There are always other ways that you can do that. So just make sure we keep our yes to yes and our no to no, and then make sure we carry through with what we agree to. So don't swear and make oaths. So a fourth way that we can break this commandment is by not living a life that is consistent to God. Not living a life that properly represents the life of a Christian. We break this commandment by failing to live a Christian life. We are bearers of the name of Jesus Christ. We are bearers of the name Christian. We are bearers of the name of the family of God. How do we uphold that? What are our lifestyles? When people look at us, do they say, that represents God? That represents what I see in the Bible? That represents what I think would be the character of God? What I think God is like? Or do our lifestyles represent something other than that? Do we break and blaspheme God's name and his reputation by how we live our life? Let's turn to Romans 2, because Paul talks to the Romans about this exact way of breaking the commandment, of blaspheming God's name. Romans 2, we'll begin reading in verse 17, we'll go through verse 24. Romans 2, verse 17, talking to the Romans. But there were many, apparently, Jews among them also. Verse 17 says, indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God. They're boasting that they're Jewish, that they know God's law. They're boasting in that. Verse 18, and you know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law. Verse 19, and are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness. Verse 20, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. These people knew God's law very well. They were even teaching others about God's law, about the Ten Commandments, about God's way of life. They were teaching it to others. But what does Paul say about their lifestyle? Verse 21. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, again, we're going back to the Ten Commandments. You who preach that you should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? And then verse 23, you who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? Do you dishonor God through breaking the law? These Christians, these Jewish Christians knew the truth. They understood the truth, and they were living a way contrary to that way of life that they were teaching. They were not being consistent with what a Christian should have been. What does Paul say is the result of this? Verse 24. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. These Jewish Christians were breaking that third commandment. They were blaspheming God's name by saying they were a follower of Jesus Christ, by saying they were a Christian, by professing that, and then not being consistent of who they should have been. Not living a consistent lifestyle. So when other people saw them, they would glory in who they were. You know, I remember reading a story a while back. I don't know if this story is true or not, but it brings a good point about living a lifestyle representative and that represents our master. You know, the story is about a young soldier in the army of Alexander the Great. That young soldier deserted in the midst of a battle. He walked away, and that young man was eventually brought before Alexander the Great, and Alexander asked the young soldier, what is your name? And the young soldier stuttered in fear and responded, Alexander, my lord. Suddenly, Alexander's expression changed, and he looked at that young man, and he said, what is your name? And the young man replied in the same stuttering voice, Alexander, sir. And the general asked him again, what did you say your name was? And he replied again what his name was. And Alexander rose to his feet and he said, you have two choices. You have two choices. Either change your behavior or change your name. Either change your behavior or change your name. We have that same choice. If we're not living a godly life, we need to either change our name or change our behavior. But honestly, we don't have two choices. We don't have two choices. We can't change our name. We've been called to the name of God, the name of Christ. We've been called Christians. If God called us and chosen us and we're living and made that agreement with God, we must change our behavior. So we must not blaspheme God's name by living a life not consistent to the name Christian. That name. Otherwise, we blaspheme God. We blaspheme his reputation. So our whole lives should represent a Christian, should represent who God is and what God's character is and the way of God. It should honor God and respect Jesus Christ and God. So let's be consistent with being a Christian and live that life so we don't blaspheme the name, so we don't break the third commandment. So how can we honor God's name? Well, we see some ways that we break the commandments. Well, we can do the opposite. In other words, rather than not living as a Christian, let's live as a Christian. Let's use God's name properly. Let's praise God as we should. We can honor God's name by praising God, by praising God. You know, if we read the Psalms, it's interesting to just read through the Psalms and specifically look for all the times that David praises God. David is constantly praising God and giving God the glory of who God is. Psalms 113 says, "Praise the Lord, praise, O servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forward, forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to going down, the Lord's name is to be praised." So praise God's name. Do it right. Don't allow it to become just words that are meaningless. But definitely praise God's name when it's fitting. The second way is go ahead and study the names of God and who God is. You'll get a better idea of all the different characteristics of God, God's different names, what they mean. You know, as I said, read the book of Psalms. Take a look at all the places David talks about how he praised God's name. A fourth way we can praise God's name and live by this commandment is to build a relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Build that relationship. Get to know them. Study the Bible. Read the Psalms. Read of their glory. Read about the throne in heaven. Read about the power that we see in Revelation of Christ and of New Jerusalem, the beauty of that. Read about these things. Then we know more of the character of God and who He is, and we can praise God better, and we can uphold His name better. If we don't get to know God, we're going to have some wrong ideas. We won't know who they really are. So many people in this world think God is a mad, hateful, vengeful, angry God. How can you praise that? How can you glorify that? We need to build that relationship. If you don't, you might have the wrong idea of who God is. You know, about 25 years ago, my wife and I went to Lexington, Kentucky for the feast, and it's just as we were entering our hotel complex, my wife slipped on some leaves. It had just rained, and she broke her ankle. Really bad break. She was in the hospital most of the feast and then was in the hotel for the rest of the feast. And the festival coordinator of that feast made the announcement, and about every day would make an announcement how well she was doing. And so people would bring over gifts to our room. They'd knock on the room. I'd open the door. They'd say, "Hey, I've got a gift for Emma. You know, I'd love to see her," and I'd bring her in. And you wouldn't believe how many times they said, "Oh, I thought she was an old woman." It's got to remember, 25 years ago, Emma was not the name it is today. If you were named Emma, you were born back in the 1900s, 1910, 1920. They all thought she was this old lady, and they were bringing gifts like as if she was an old lady, but she was only like 35 years old. Now, don't calculate out her age. She was only about 35 years old at the time. It was only after people got to know her that they understood who she was. And that's why it's so important for us to get to know God and Jesus Christ, so we know who they are. It wipes away those images that we might have that this world has of God and puts the right image of who God is and what God is. So it's so important that we hold God's name in high esteem, that we glorify it, that we hallow it. We know the model prayer. What does it say? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. When Christ gave a model prayer, that commandment is right there at the very beginning of it. We're to hallow God's name at the start, as the foundation of things to do. My last scripture, Ezekiel 39, verse 7. Ezekiel 39, verse 7. In these verses in Ezekiel, we learn that there'll come a time when God reveals himself to everyone, this whole world. And there won't be a time of confusion. Everyone will know who God is. And there will be no more misuse of God's name. Ezekiel 39, beginning in verse 7. Actually, I'll read this out of the God's Word translation. It says, verse 7, I will make my holy name known among my people Israel, and I will never let them dishonor my holy name again. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. There's coming a time when everyone will know who God is, will know what God is like, will know that he is a God that is to be respected, hallowed, glorified, and they will do that. God's name will not be taken in vain at that time. It will not be misused. You know, the third commandment is really all about, how do you carry God's name? How do you carry God's name? Do you live it right? Do you live your life right? Do you worship and glorify his name? Do you uphold his name? How do you carry his name? It has everything to do with everything, the way we act, the way we think, the way we live. So what's in a name? There is so much in a name. Reputation, who somebody is. We need to make sure that we don't take God's name lightly. It's so easy to get caught up in this world, in the way that this world misuses God's name, and allow that to slip into our lives. But let's always remember what that third commandment says and make sure that we uphold his name.